Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
What I'm going to do this morning is diving off of that word from Chuck about 2 Kings 4:38, and the place they were was Gilgal. And as I sat and meditated and prayed into this yesterday, I felt Holy Spirit say, if you're going to properly deal with 2 Kings 4:38 at Gilgal, you need to understand Gilgal. And my people need to know what is the historical significance of Gilgal. Because historically in Scripture, if you can follow all the way through where God does significant things, He builds upon something He's already built. So when you go and you look like at the building of the temple, right? You can go back and you see Mount Moriah where Jacob was about to be sacrificed, right? Where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. I'm a little bit woozy up here from the Lord today. So if you go back and you follow that through, you see that's the same place where David offered a sacrifice to stay the hand of the Lord in famine. And so God built upon each place and then built the temple. And then we come forward and you see him, Jesus, on that place being offered as our sacrifice. So God does this all throughout Scripture, and Gilgal is one of those places. And so we're going to go to Joshua 4, and we're going to start in verse 15. And I'm going to try to make my way through this because I want you to see some things out of this passage. So Joshua 4, starting in verse 15. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest to carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the land of the Jordan, from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan. You remember, this is a river that had parted for them to cross over. And the soles of the priest's feet were lifted to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of the Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, which is what Joshua had told them at the beginning when they were going, pick up a stone for each tribe, and when you come out, bring them with you. So the 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us when we crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The hand of the Lord your God is mighty. I want to start right there, because we need to understand that God revealed himself in this place once again as mighty. That word in the Hebrew is hazak, H-A-Z-A-Q. It means strong, mighty, stout, severe, sharp, hot, firm, a strong one. His hand is strong. You think about Nehemiah. The strong hand of the Lord was upon Nehemiah. You can find that phrase, the strong hand of the Lord was mighty, all the way through the Old Testament. See, when we're going into a new place, a new season, and a new assignment of the Lord, we need the strong hand of the Lord to be mighty upon us. And we need it to be a testimony to those who see us that the strong hand of the Lord is upon us. Because if we're doing what we're doing out of our flesh, then we're not going to make any progress. And all the naysayers are going to go, well, aren't they a bunch of crazy folks? But see, when the strong hand of the Lord is mighty, there's a shift. There's a change. There are manifestations of the strong hand of the Lord being mighty upon you. We got to put this in context, because the strong hand of the Lord mighty upon Israel had brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea. They walked out. They were like, what, about a 10-day walk from being able to cross into the promised land. But fear overtook them. And they went into their flesh and into their idolatry of the past and said, we want to go back to Egypt. We can't go in. We can't take them. They're the size of giants. But what had God said? God had said, I'm giving you the land. What happens with us? We look at the scenario around us, right? We look at the ads on TV, God forbid. And if you just listen to what's going on the TV on every side, the giants look too big to take. And for too long, what we have done when we saw those giants that were shouting and screaming, kind of like a lot of Goliaths, right? We haven't had the faith because of what God said to rise up and say, who are you, O uncircumcised Philistine, that you could mock the Lord our God? But see, it's time for us to rise up and say, I'm not wandering around the wilderness anymore. I'm going in. I'm not going to wander around in this religious world going, well, in the sweet by and by. No, it's not the sweet by and by. It's now and here. Come on. We keep looking for something that's going to be rather than God saying, if you'll just lay hold of it, I'll take you in. I'll take you in. See, we don't have to be afraid of the giants in the land. But what happened, you remember they didn't want to go in. Moses had come down from the mountain getting the word of the Lord. Can you imagine 40 days on the mountain with God? And having the finger of God write the commandments. And all the while, the people you're leading are making a golden calf out of the trinkets that they brought out of Egypt. Their earrings and their mirrors and their everything else they had. And made a calf. So Moses comes down. And God's angry. Right? I don't blame him. I mean, can you blame God for being angry? I mean, here he is. He's parted the Red Sea. He's delivered them out of captivity. He's done all this stuff. And he's shown that he is, the strong hand of the Lord is mighty. Moses disappears for a few days and they go into idolatry. Come on. But folks, before we condemn the Israelites for doing that, we do the same thing. So anyway, I'm condensing a lot of this story, but you remember God told Moses, I am just going to smite them off the face of the earth. And Moses stands in a place of intercession and says, God, don't do that. What will all the nations say if we brought them out here and you kill them all? I mean, you can understand that, right? But here's the real deal. They all had to die before they went in. Moses just postponed the inevitable. Come on. Postpone the inevitable. It had to happen because they didn't have a heart of faith to believe that the strong hand of the Lord was mighty upon them to do the very thing he told them he'd do. So they've wandered around in the wilderness. They've had the tent and they've wandered and they've worshiped and they've done stuff. They've had some victories. They've had manna provided. They've had quail provided. They've had an incredible journey, but they were in the wilderness. May I propose to you that the church in modern days has been wandering around in the wilderness? We've had manna. God's given us some good provision. God's given us manna of the word. He's given us things when we cried out and we were tired of the manna, he would give us a supernatural manifestation of a quail, and he would do these things. And it's been great. But our destiny was never the wilderness. We're never supposed to live in the wilderness. We're not supposed to be wandering from place to place to place to place. We're supposed to go in and possess the land. So Moses has died because he had an unresolved issue in his soul called anger. And that when he struck the rock, when God told him to speak to the rock, because he leaned into the religious experience he had before when he struck it, and he thought, well, I struck it before, I'll strike it this time. But God said, speak. See, when we do what we did before, when God says do something different, we're operating out of a religious spirit. And he had an unresolved thing in his soul of anger because he was frustrated with the people. Now, that happened to Moses quite a bit during the wilderness, and I'm like, well, yeah, I'm sure you were. Because he kept leading and telling them what to do, and they would do their own thing. Folks, we're the same way. We look for God to give us sign after sign after sign to prove that what he said is what he said. And if we don't like it, we still don't do what he said. But God is looking for a people that will say, God said it, it may look foolish, I'm going for it. I'm going to do what he said do, because the strong hand of the Lord is mighty upon us. So Moses has died, Joshua's in position. They've come up to the Jordan River, and the day has come and they cross over. You know, the Jordan didn't part until the priest carrying the ark put their feet in the water. That took faith, because it wasn't a trickling stream, it was at flood stage. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, put yourself in the story. You're carrying the ark of the presence, the Jordan River is rushing. And God says, I'm going to part it, but you have to step in. So they step in. And before they step in, Joshua has said to them, each of the tribes pick up a stone and bring it out with you. So they come along, they cross over, and we're not talking a small company of people. We're talking a lot of people crossing over while the priest with the ark stand in the middle. Isn't that amazing? I love that picture. Love it. And the water had rolled back to Adam, all the way back to the flesh. He's rolling it back. And there, all the people have crossed, and the priests come out with the ark on their shoulder. They bring the stones out, and they build a memorial. Beverly, if you are, if someone who's back there can go to the slide that says, prepare to meet me at Gilgal. The picture that is in the background is Gilgal. That's the stones that archaeologists have uncovered and said, this is the stones from Joshua. You step on the ground, you know you're in a holy place. See, why the stones? Why there? Because God wanted to release something in the earth as a memorial. So at Gilgal, we have a memorial. We all come out at some point in our life. We have to come out of the wilderness, cross over our Jordan, and come to a place saying, I'm not going back over there anymore. And I'm going to build a memorial right here so that I can tell my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and tell everybody that'll listen, I came out and I built a memorial right here and I'm not going back. See, we all have to do that. But I believe for us corporately right now, as the ecclesia, as the church, it's time for us to say, okay, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We're crossing over the Jordan. We have crossed over and we're not going back. And we can say, even as this weekend, Chuck said, out of Friday night, now America shall be saved. That's a memorial stone. That is a memorial stone. Because I'm telling you, I've known and run with this man for 25 years. He doesn't say things like that if he hasn't heard God. So we have a Gilgal memorial. So we have to, I want you this week, I want you to look at your own life, identify your Gilgal. Identify the place where you came out of wandering. And for some of you, it may be today. Where you say, I'm not going back out there anymore. I'm not going to wander. I'm crossed over. And I'm going to go possess the land God's given me. Don't let the enemy take you back on the other side. It's not worth it. And don't buy the lie that religious thought says that our journey with the Lord is like a roller coaster, up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Can I just say, that is a religious lie. We should not be five steps forward and four back. I believe we've gone into that often because we believe that's was normal. Does that make sense? I think we're supposed to just keep moving forward. Go from glory to glory. That's what the Word of God says, is that we, as we behold Him, we go from glory to glory to glory to glory. It never says we go back. There's nowhere in the Word of God it says we go back. Now, can we stumble? Yes, but when you stumble, you get up seven times over. Just keep getting up. Just keep getting up and going forward. So the strong hand of the Lord is mighty upon you. It's mighty upon us to cross over, to build a memorial, to say, Lord, I've come this far and I'm going to keep going with you. I'm not going back. I'm not turning back anymore. I'm going to keep moving. But then we go and we look at Gilgal a little further in chapter 5. And we will jump down to verse 5. And it says, for all the people who came out were circumcised. Those who came out of Egypt were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Verse 8. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place was called Gilgal to this day. When we come to Gilgal, and we say, I'm not looking back anymore. There is a fresh circumcision that must come. There is a circumcision of heart. When we go into Jeremiah, it talks about it's no longer the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. And we must come into a place of a fresh circumcision. And I think part of what happens when we don't have that circumcision of the heart, where the hard layer, the flesh layer, the self-protective layer, all of that that we want to protect us, right? Everybody has a little bit of that. We all do, right? We don't want to die. And God says we got to die. But he wants to roll back the reproach. See, the reproach of Egypt was a reproach of slavery, slavery to sin. It was a reproach of oppression. It was a reproach of sin. They had ended up in Egypt because of the rebellion of their own heart. But God says, wait a minute, I want to roll that off of you. So every time we start rehearsing the things that we were in bondage to before, we're saying we're still in captivity to Egypt. There's still an emotional, mental, spiritual captivity to Egypt. And God says, you've been wandering around in the wilderness. Now come to Gilgal and receive a fresh circumcision. Have that of the past cut off. Cut it off. It goes back to even what I was saying during our worship time. Don't allow those things of the past that have tormented you to keep tormenting you. The cross has paid the price for that. Joshua, a representation of Jesus, comes to circumcise our hearts, to cut off the reproach of the past. Whatever is in your past, you don't live under that anymore. You don't live under that anymore. I'm going to say it again because I believe often intellectually we know we don't live under it anymore, but then in our behaviors, we live under it. And we'll go, well, God could never use me because dot, 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 dot. I'm not good enough. I did this. I did whatever. Whatever that is. Fill in your blanks. Everybody got some blanks filled in? I'm cutting them off right now. Say that. I'm cutting them off in the name of Jesus. I'm taking that, and that part of me is being circumcised away, and I am going to fully embrace the finished work of the cross. See, sometimes we don't really do the very thing we say we do. Does that make sense? Because we go back in. See, when we go into circumcision, it's a place of consecration. It's a place of being completely set apart. Because, see, circumcision for them was a mark that none of the other people had. It set them apart from all other nations. Folks, when we have a circumcision of heart, do you know what it does to us? It sets us apart from all other peoples of the earth. Because you view things differently. You don't view things through that veil of the flesh. You don't view things through the veil of your past. You don't view things through the veil of Egypt. You don't even, when you come to Gilgal, you don't even view things through the veil of the wilderness. God wants to cut Egypt and the wilderness off of us. It's time for us to move out of the wilderness, to be consecrated. See, even the very word Gilgal means a rolling away. It also means a circle. So what do we have in the memorial? We have a circle of stones. Now, what has the enemy tried to do? I'll just tell you, with some of the Phoenician altars and other altars around the nation, they've taken the circle altar and they've perverted it to be a demonic altar, which they actually did in Gilgal later. Because the enemy can't create anything new. He just replicates and tries to steal what God put in order. So this whole memorial, this circle of worship, was God's in the first place. So we come to this place of memorial that leads to a place of consecration. The more you remember and the more you celebrate your consecration, the stronger you'll grow. When you have moments when you're weak, remember what the Lord has done. Remember what His Word says. Remember what He has said to you. When you feel like you're wobbling and you're doing, and like, I don't know what I'm doing, I feel like I'm not steady, remember what He has done. And rehearse the consecration. God, I'm dedicated to you. I'm consecrated unto you. I am yours. I'm no longer mine. I don't belong to anything or anyone else. I belong wholly unto you. Celebrate the consecration. Live in that place of consecration. When you feel like your heart gets crusty, anybody else have heart get crusty every once in a while? Go back to the Lord and say, God, I'm here. Circumcise my heart afresh and anew. Saturate me with the oil of your Spirit. Wash me in the water of the Word. Let me be so soft and pliable in your hand. You can do what you want to do and say what you want to say. Take the heart of stone out of me. Put a heart of flesh in me and write your words upon my heart. Let that be your daily cry, that we might live in a place of full consecration. And then it goes on here in Joshua 5. And this will be the last thing I want us to look. Well, there's two more short things I want us to look at here. In verse 10 says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert of the plains of Jericho. On the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. Say, we're going to eat some of the produce of the promised land. That's what they did. Unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. That is a beautiful promise. You see, when we enter into the promised land, there is a provision we've not tasted yet. There is a provision of abundance in the Lord that when we're in the wilderness, we get dry wafers of manna and we're grateful. But who's ready for the great big bounty of grapes and produce of every kind in abundance? See, there's more that God wants to release to us. And what I believe this is speaking for us prophetically is that God is bringing us into a promised land of our prophetic destiny, where we will receive a greater prophetic mantle because we're eating of the land of promise. We're not just eating in the wilderness. See, when we begin to eat of the goodness of the Lord, the milk, the honey, the grapes, the grain, everything that the land of promise has, when we open this book, it's going to have riches in it for you you've never tasted of before. When you get in the presence of the Lord, you're going to begin to have prophetic encounters. You're going to hear at a level you've not heard before. You're going to receive that prophetic mantle and you're going to grow up into it. Because the word the other night was, Georgia, Atlanta, rise up into that prophetic mantle you've never risen to before. That's entering into the promised land. That's where we were supposed to be living the whole time. And we've been settling for dry crackers. Grateful for the crumbs, right? But can you taste and see that the Lord is good? There's a land flowing with milk and honey and grapes and produce and grain and everything your heart desires out of your communion with Him. So this speaks of us coming into a renewed place of our covenant with the Lord. See, we've been consecrated. Now we're coming into a manifestation of that covenant. And covenant is filled with blessings and blessings that overflow. Abundant blessings. Revelation for everything that you need. Ann Tate said a phrase to me when we were at lunch the other day. She said, her husband has gone on to be with the Lord, but right after they got married, she looked at him and she says, I just have to hear from God every day. And when she said it, I said, I want us to all say, I have to hear from God every day. I have to hear from God every day. I have to. Rise up in the morning, God, what do you have for today? What do you want to say to me today? What is it? Where do you want me to go? Where do you not want me to go? What nugget of revelation do you want to give me today? What wisdom do I need for today? Don't expect to hear from God in isolated pockets. Put a demand on hearing from God every day. Get still. Listen. Get you, if you don't have a journal, get you one. Because I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, you guys are going to start getting such revelation, you're going to have to write it down because you won't remember it all. Get a notebook next to your bed because you're going to begin having dreams and night visions, and you're going to need to capture them so that the devil doesn't come and steal them. There's a bounty of revelation in the promised land. When we have that bounty and we're eating of the land of promise, of where God has destined us to live, but when we enter into this place, we have to recognize there are enemies that have been occupying this land. The land's not vacated. And just because we show up doesn't mean they just leave. See, that's been a problem with the theology of over the Jordan is heaven. Because crossing over the Jordan, if it's heaven, what's the devil doing there? Why are the ites there? They're not there. They're not allowed there. But we have a promised land here. We have to go in conquest. We've got to go in victorious conquest. So they've just been circumcised. They've just partaken of Passover. And they go a little bit further. Verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn. Do you remember hearing that the other day about the swords being drawn? With a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. As we come to our Gilgal with a fresh circumcision, a fresh entering into covenant with Passover, we are going to proceed forward being led by Jesus, our high priest. And we're going to see Jericho in front of us. And we can see it in the distance. But the captain of the Lord host is coming and standing and saying, it's not a matter of me with you or against you. It's a matter of, are you with me? See, as we move forward in these days to take back the land, to take the land God gave us from the beginning, that's personal word. There's a land God has for you in purpose and destiny. That oftentimes there's been such contention over that land that you've not taken it because you've seen the ites in your land. You've seen the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the all other ites, and they've been mocking at you. They've been telling you, you can't. And they've been saying, this far and no further. They've been lying to you about what your purpose and destiny is. And God says, stay with me. Don't ask if I'm with you or your enemy. Stay with me. Because see, when we're with the captain of the Lord's host and we align with him, all of a sudden there's an army on earth and an army in heaven that are moving together to take the land. The angel armies are moving with us when we align with the captain of the Lord's host. And see, what a lot of times we're trying to go our own way. We're trying to take the land ourselves. And God's like, stop. Do you know what happened to Israel when they tried to take Ai without asking God what to do? They got beat. And some of them, when they got to Jericho and they defeated Jericho, they did the thing God told them not to do. And they took some of the accursed items and put it in their own tent. And it set God against them. Folks, as we move forward, don't take what God hasn't authorized us to take. See, the first fruits offering has to go to the Lord completely. That's the principle of Jericho. See, a lot of times God tells us to go in and take all the spoils, but the first of a conquest, it all belongs to him. And if they had given the first to the Lord the way he said, they would have gone and conquered the rest and had all the spoils. When we choose to hold on to the first because it looks valuable and useful to us, rather than giving it to the Lord, we put a curse on what's coming. It's just real deal. But if we'll give it to him, he'll bless what's coming. And there will be multiplication. This is the principle of the kingdom. It's an economic principle of the kingdom. You give God the first, he'll multiply what comes behind. And a lot of times we hold on to it for a rainy day. We hold on to it because it looks good. Boy, that looks nice. I think I'd like to have that for myself. And the whole time God's saying, I told you, don't touch it. It's mine. I believe between now and Passover, we're going to get tested in these things. Our hearts are going to get tested. Are we going to live consecrated fully to the Lord? Are we going to live fully in covenant with him? Are we really going to listen for what the Lord will say to us so that we're with him, not looking for him just to be with us? See, in the wilderness, in religion, we make our plans and we ask God to bless them. It's true, right? But when we're going in to take the promised land, we look to the Lord and say, what are you saying? I want to do what you're saying. I want to go where you're saying to go. I don't want to be after what I think's a good idea. I want us to know individually, and I want us as City Gate to know, what is the captain of the Lord's host saying to us? That's why I take these prophetic words very, very, very seriously. That we will rightly divide the word by the word. So that as we approach and go to this date that Chuck released of December 10th. And for those of you who don't know him and don't understand the giving of dates, I have watched him do this for 25 years with accuracy. And when he says there's something on a date, you can know there's something on a date. I don't know what it looks like, and I don't think he even knows what it looks like. He says, that's for you to pray into. That's his answer. But see, if that pot that was being created in 2 Kings 4:38 was being mixed together to feed the prophets. Interesting word, right? And he had it mixed and they had brought in things that weren't clean, that were poison, and they didn't know it. And they're stirring the pot and the prophets take a bite of it and they go, there's death in the pot. Elisha had the word of the Lord to know what to put in the pot to negate the death in the pot. He knew to put flour in. What is flour? It's made out of wheat that's gone through the threshing floor to have the chaff separated from the kernel of the wheat to get the pure word, and then baked into bread. And it neutralizes the death. The word of God will always neutralize death. But we've got to know what is the word that God will have us decreeing into the pot of this region that's being stewed together to negate the death. I don't know all that that means. I have some ideas, some things that are bubbling, but I want us to press into it. But we need to understand how we will get there is through our memorial, our fresh consecration, entering into a renewed covenant, coming in to the place of surrender to the captain of the Lord's host, the Lord himself, because he will guide us. He will lead us. He will give us the wisdom and the revelation that we need to move forward. So we're in for a journey. We're in for a journey, but we've crossed over into the promised land. So this week, we're going to press into the Lord in a deeper way. Come up higher. In the spirit, come into a place where you expect to hear, to see, and to know what the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is saying to you day by day by day. There's fresh provision in the land. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, for preserving us and bringing us out of the wilderness, across the Jordan, and into the place of the promised land. And Father, together today, we enter into a new consecration, a fresh circumcision of our hearts, that we might be as a people set apart from all other peoples. And I pray that, Father, for the people of God all across this state and nation and the nations, that we enter in more fully into this place of consecration unto you. We remember what you have done, and we will tell the story over and over again. But we enter into a fresh consecration, and we celebrate our covenant with you. I just heard the Lord say to tell you to take communion every day this week.
Just take communion every day. There's a fresh provision as you take communion. Some of it's going to be a fresh deliverance for you, but an unlocking of the provision of the promised land. And then, Lord, we stand at the threshold of the future. And we see you, captain of the Lord's host. And we say, we line up with you. We surrender to you. And we say, yes, you are holy. Be holy among us. And make us holy, even as you are holy. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.